Oh, the story gets good today. It gets really good. I invite you to open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2. This is where bitterness meets grace today. Undeserved favor surprises bitter hearts. Now, our story so far is that a fellow by the name of My God is King has left the house of bread because, remarkably enough, the house of bread is in famine. He has left the house of bread and goes to a place of really bad history. It's a place called Moab with his two sons and his wife. His wife's name's Pleasant, and his two boys are named Sickly and Failure. Well, you know. And while they're there, the two boys marry a couple of Moabite women, which is kind of scandalous. And then My God is King dies, and then Sickly and Failure die, and the three women are left all alone, and Pleasant decides to go back to the house of bread because she finds out that the house of bread has some food in it now, so she's on her way back, and the two girls want to join her, but the one decides to go back after Pleasant kind of tells her, go back, and she tells them both to do that, But Ruth decides, no, I am going to go with you. I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to stay where you stay. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. In fact, where you die, I'll die. And I'll be buried with you. May the Lord, she even calls down a curse on herself. May the Lord do something bad to me, even if anything but death separates me from you. So, Naomi, Pleasant, and Ruth make their way to the house of bread now. We find out at the end of chapter 1 that they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. This is right at this point in time in the season. Right at the middle end of March is when the barley season happens in Israel. And they are making their way, and there's this sentence at the end of chapter 1. It's a sentence of hope. It's coming up to barley harvest. So as they're coming into town, they see these fields filled with barley. Now, it's unfortunate the chapter division, because chapter 2, verse 1 is actually outside of the flow of the narrative, and it introduces us to another sense of hope. Not only has barley harvest begun, but it just so happens that Naomi has a relative of her husband's that we're going to be introduced to in chapter 2. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? Ruth chapter 2, we'll read the whole chapter today. If you see someone alongside you that doesn't have a copy of the Bible, would you share yours with them? Because this rather extensive passage requires that we really devote our attention to the movement of the story. Ruth 2. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. Elimelech was her husband, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink when the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. That was the after the lunch, right? She kept that as well. And her mother-in-law said to her, Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, Besides, he said to me, You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Please be seated. There was a hint of hope as chapter 1 closed. They came to the house of bread, Bethlehem, just as the barley harvest is beginning. Barley harvest is the first harvest after winter. It's in March and April, beginning of April. The fields are ripe for harvesting. Hope is in the air. And then we find the foreshadowing, you know that literary term, a hint of good things to come. The barley harvest is happening. That's a hint of good things to come. The foreshadowing continues in chapter 2, verse 1. It's unfortunate there's a chapter division here because they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of harvest. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. That all kind of goes together, I think. We're introduced to a guy without him being part of the story yet. It says a worthy man in my translation, the English Standard Translation. It's literally a mighty man of strength. Isn't that great? By the way, restrooms in Israel, they have this, you know, men and women. The word for men on the restroom walls in Israel is giborim. It means mighty men. I just think that's kind of interesting, that this sense of macho thing, you know, is even going to the bathroom, I'll go to the mighty men room, you know? And this is a gibor chiel, a mighty man of strength. Boaz's name means in him is strength. Quite the contrast from Naomi's sons, sickly and failure, and Ruth had married sickly, and now she meets up with a guy whose name means in him is strength. When we look back, At the end of our story, we will know that this is not a random meeting, right? Now, people take all kinds of things away from this Gibor Chayil. What does it mean, mighty man of strength? It could be that he was a man of means. You know, he's a wealthy fellow. That probably is included here. Others say he was a man who was very strong of character. And that's kind of picked up here by the ESV, a worthy man. But let's not diminish this idea of Boaz's character here. This is a person who is a well-regarded man, and for good reason. And so there's this foreshadowing that has gone on at the very beginning of our chapter. We're introduced to a guy without it even being a part of the story. It just kind of jumps in with this guy, Boaz. Now, let's pick up the story in verse 2. Ruth says to Naomi, let me do something dangerous. I'd like to do a dangerous duty. I'd like to go glean in the fields. Now, this was Israel's welfare program. Leviticus 19, Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 24 all describe this welfare program. Deuteronomy 24:19 says it pretty well. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord may bless you in all the work of your hands. Leviticus 19, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. In other words, you just go through and you get the main part, and don't go back and scrape up everything. Leave it, and that is for the poor who can come and run through the field and they'll get some food to be able to eat. But, of course, just like every welfare program, it's subject to abuses, right? Remember, this is the day of the judges when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and they're coming right off of a famine. So what do you think the tendency of the farmers is going to be? They're going to want to gather up as much as they can, and somebody monkeying around in their field would be looked upon as a bit of a problem. Furthermore, having a woman who's unattached out in the field is subject to all manner of abuses because in the harvest time, these men who lived in the day of the judges, remember, it means that they probably weren't exactly the most moral fellows, would look upon a woman and say, hey, it's our opportunity to take advantage, right? And so there were a series of problems. And then there are the women who are helping with the harvest. The men are doing the work of cutting the grain, and the women are gathering it into sheaves. And the women could look with some degree of, hey, get out of our world here. So there's all kinds of reasons why this is a dangerous idea. On top of which, she's a foreigner. She's an immigrant. And so what happens here? She asks Naomi to do a dangerous thing. Who do you think would get the first dibs at gleaning? A native Bethlehemite or a Moabite woman? So Ruth's request in verse 2 was to glean, and literally it is, after anyone in whose sight I find favor. When it says after him in whose sight I find favor, the word really is after anyone. I'm just going to go randomly looking around and see if I find favor with anybody, and wherever I happen to end up where I get favor, that's where I'm going to glean. So she feels like she's doing something very random here. Furthermore, the text reveals in verse 3, she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. She happened to come. Now, this is not exactly the same phrase that we see in the book of Esther when we did that it just so happened thing, but it means the same thing. like it was random, at least in Ruth's mind, to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. But it was anything but random, wasn't it? God, a sovereign God, is orchestrating amazing events unbeknownst to either Ruth or Boaz. She happened to come. I love that. And by the way, it just so happened that he was from the clan of Elimelech. Do you see how it's stated twice? Verse 1, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. Then it's said again in verse 3, the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. That's Ruth's father-in-law. Discouragement and hopelessness can sap our souls. But here, a seemingly random effort brings about a seemingly random meeting. God is at work even when we do not see him doing so. There are times when we see it, and boy, the testimony service is great then, isn't it? But what happens when we don't see it at work? Does that mean God is less at work? No. Good heavens, no. And to fail to prepare and to practice our trusting him will mean that we will miss opportunities. Ruth did not miss this opportunity because she acted in trust rather than allow hopelessness paralyze her. She could have said in the house with Naomi, well, boy, it's really bad that we're here, isn't it? Just so sad. Life is tough. It's hard. I don't know what to do. She didn't do that. This seemingly random effort brings a seemingly random meeting, which is anything but random. Now, the light in our narrative, in our story, kind of shifts focus. It's been on Naomi and Ruth for a bit, and now the light shines on this fellow Boaz. Boaz is an impressive man, a man of means, a man of joy, and a man of God. Look at the happiness of the harvest in verse 4. Boaz comes from Bethlehem. Boaz had a lot of work to do in town. His workers had been there since early in the morning, and he, after he did all of his kind of business that he was doing in town, he comes out to his field, and the harvesters are working, and he shouts out to them, "The Lord be with you!" And he uses the covenant name of God. The God of Israel, who brought us up out of Egypt, that God who is our God, the only God who exists, may he be with you. And the harvesters, filled with joy as they are harvesting after a long famine, they're seeing a harvest coming in, and they respond back to Boaz, "And the Lord bless you, boss." Right? I mean, this is a time of joy. They're thrilled. The closest I ever came to this was when I was in Bolivia, and I went into this valley. I drove into this valley, and it was just right in the middle of oat harvest. And they actually had the sheaves. I searched and searched this week to find the picture, and I couldn't find it. But they had these sheaves all over the fields, and the workers are doing exactly, it was the book of Ruth. I mean, I'm like, I just drove into the book of Ruth. And as I drove up, and there were some workers that a little bit ways off the road, I stopped the car, I got out of my car, I went up to them, and I said to them in Spanish, "May the Lord bless you." And they responded back in unison, "And the Lord bless you too." I'm in Ruth. It was just amazing. And they were so happy. Why? Because harvest time had come. Those of you that are involved in harvests know that there is rejoicing at harvest time, right? And is that not true when we see people cross the line to faith in Jesus? Harvest time. Well, they're really thrilled. God with us May the Lord be with you. Is that not a foreshadowing of something even further down the line in biblical history? May the Lord be with you. God with us. Emmanuel. Part of a larger narrative at work. The workers to Boaz say, "The Lord bless you." And notice that while Boaz is arriving later than his workers, they're not in any way condemning him. They understand that this man of influence and means has had work that he's been doing in town, okay? A very busy guy. But now in verses 5 through 7, Boaz takes notice of a lady. The question to his foreman implies more than passing interest. "Whose young woman is this?" he asks. But Boaz really understands, at least in his own mind, that his age is a huge barrier, particularly if we take note of chapter 3, verse 10, where he describes that he's an old guy, and the fact that later when he addresses Ruth, he calls her daughter. He understands that his age has probably removed him from any kind of contention romantically here. He's just, "Who is that?" Very, very curious about her, right? The foreman's answer shows that Ruth has made a good impression. His answer is, verse 6, "She's the young Moabite woman." Now, that's a negative, right? Moabite. But notice, "who came back with Naomi." That's good, because the reputation of Naomi is a good one in the city, right? When she gets back, they're all excited about her return. And then he adds, "She asked, 'Let me glean and gather among the sheaves after reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." This is a hard-working woman. She has worked hard. She took only one break. She took this short rest. She only went to the temporary shelter to get shade once, which if any of you who've ever been to Israel would know, this is not an easy thing to do. Do preparation and practice mean that we manipulate and make our own luck? No. Opportunity does not come in likely places. It comes with doing what is right. If Ruth had tried to figure out, "Now how can I get a husband?" It wasn't going to be by doing this. If Boaz had thought about, "Now how is it that I get a wife?" It wouldn't have been by this means. Instead, what Ruth and Boaz are doing here is simply doing what is right, and God is orchestrating the circumstances to bring them together. So now in verses 8 through 16, a romance begins that foreshadows God's good news. Verses 8 through 10, Boaz knows he doesn't have a chance at Ruth. "Now listen, my daughter," he says. He knows there's an age disparity. He calls her his daughter. He tells Ruth to stay near his young women, who likely are more of Ruth's age. These are women that Boaz has hired, or part of his family, whatever, to tie up the sheaves. But note the grace that Boaz extends here. First, he says, "Listen." He's going, I really want to pay particular attention to you, Ruth." That's grace, to pay particular attention to someone. And then he says, "Don't go away. Stay. Stay here. Watch and follow my men who are harvesting. Go after them. There won't be any harassment, sexual or otherwise, in my field." We think this idea of the not me world and sexual harassment just began in 2018. Are you kidding me? You know, this took place in, 1200 BC, maybe. So we're looking at at least 3,000 years of history here of men who have abused women And Boaz says, you don't have to worry about my guys. I've given them plain instruction. Leave you alone. And by the way, get a drink if you're thirsty. Now, the way it usually worked was the gleaners were on their own, right? I mean, it's the welfare program. You go take care of yourself and take care of your own water. We got our own Gatorade over here for the harvesters, right? But Boaz says, no. Go up to our thermos, right? Get a drink whenever you want. That's grace. Get a drink if you're thirsty. Boaz knows he doesn't have a chance at Ruth, but he extends grace to her. Now in verse 10, Ruth responds by saying, I know I don't have a chance with you. Look at what she says. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground. She said, why have I found favor in your eyes that you would take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? I don't have a shot here at this amazing guy. I'm a foreigner. But she's so thankful. She bows with her face to the ground, an expression of gratitude. She asks, why have you given me such favor, such grace, that you would notice me? And then it's emphasized here in the text, since I myself am a foreigner. I don't belong here. You should reject me, but you're not. Boaz answers Ruth's why question in a surprising to us way in verses 11 and 12. We are tempted at this point to fill in the blanks because of our cultural and especially our Hollywood bias. It's at this point that we, as we imagine it in our Hollywood ideas, that Ruth is really a gorgeous woman and Boaz is this handsome devil. Maybe with a sprinkle of gray in his beard, but, you know, he's a really handsome devil, right? And we fill in that blank. We don't know that. The text does not say whether or not Ruth is beautiful or Boaz is handsome. And by the way, the Bible does not shy away from sharing those descriptions when they're true. Saul is described as a very handsome man. Job's daughters are described as very beautiful. But the Bible does not make those the important things of life like we do. What you have here are two people who think they don't have a possible chance at one another. And there is no reason in their own mind why they would be attractive to the other. They're both quite surprised that the other one would take notice of them. Boaz answers by saying he's impressed not by Ruth's beauty, he's impressed by Ruth's selfless devotion to Naomi and to Naomi's God. Do you see it there in verse 12? He says, in verse 11, everything that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. He's gotten the story. How you left your father and mother and your native land, came to a people you did not know before. Then two prayers. The Lord repay you for what you've done. You've suffered. May the Lord repay for what you've done, the kindness you've shown. And a full reward, may a full reward be given to you by the Lord. Notice he's using that covenant name of God again. The God of Israel who brought us out of Egypt. That God, the God of Israel, may he reward you. And you have taken refuge under his wings. Key verse of Ruth 2:12. You took refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. The issue paramount to Boaz is Ruth's devotion to the true God of Israel. Taking refuge means having faith in. She trusted the God of Israel. Think about it. She left her land and she left everything behind to follow after her mother-in-law and saying, "Your God will be my God." Ruth's faith was so deep in her own mind that she felt she had no other option but to trust the God of Israel. Is that your faith in hopeless situations? That you have no other place to go but the God of Israel? This idea of being under the wings of God is all through the Psalms. Psalm 17:8. "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." Psalm 57, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." Psalm 91:4, "He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler." This is a God that you can trust. This is a God of substance, not a made-up God like the Moabite gods. This is the real thing. This is the real deal, the real God. And Ruth says, "I'm trusting him." Even when it looks really bad, hopeless even, I'm trusting him. And Boaz says, "May the Lord reward you because you've taken refuge under his wing." Ruth is not an employee of God, which God rewards with a good wage. That's not the relationship. Rather, Ruth is a helpless baby bird coming under the mighty protection of the God of the universe. And by the way, a man or a woman who is completely sold out to Jesus Christ is incredibly attractive, no matter their physical features. Now in verse 13, Ruth is impressed by Boaz. She expresses a wish for further relationship. This is almost a prayer. "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. You've given me undeserved comfort, kind words. I don't deserve it." Boaz responds in verse 14 with an invitation to Ruth for further relationship. You might say it's just lunch, right? Let's have lunch together. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, eat some bread, some of the wine vinegar, you know, we'll just do lunch." So she sat beside the reapers, and there was apparently a campfire going. It wasn't dark, but it was a campfire. Dark comes later. But he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate. And I'm guessing this was kind of a date, okay? I think so. And I don't think Ruth ate very much, like most women on a date, right? And she had a whole bunch left over. And he boxed it up for her, right? Do you see that? You see what happens there? Verse 14, "She ate till she was satisfied, and she had some left over." That got boxed up, because we'll see she shows it to Naomi later. There is instruction for more blessing in verses 15 and 16. Here is the playfulness of romance. Boaz instructs his young men, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." In other words, you know, they've got all the sheaves all bound up, and he goes, "Let her go and just kind of pull it out." That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Let her glean even among the sheaves. And then it says, "Don't reproach her. Also, pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean." This is really playful, isn't it? And by the way, guys, what I want you to do is kind of yank some out of the sheaves we've already got, and wherever she's going, just kind of accidentally drop it by, you know. And meanwhile, Ruth's going, this is amazing. I don't know how this happened. This is so good. Right? That's the playfulness of romance going on here. Boaz is not worried about his bottom line. By the way, all people in love can be taken advantage of financially, and they honestly don't care. Because they're in love, right? Here's our thought. Under whose wings have you taken refuge? Here's blessing for two people who for years followed the Lord with very little to show for it in terms of what they thought their life should be like. Boaz likely thought as a young man, I'm going to get married, I'm going to have children, I'm going to settle down, and that hadn't happened. Ruth thought, I'm marrying this guy, and we're going to stay in Moab, and we're going to have a good life together, and that did not happen. If either of them had decided to, they each could have had reasons for bitterness and abandoning trust in the Lord, yet they did not. Now Boaz is getting a woman, and Ruth is getting cared for. And so God is giving more blessing than imaginable. Look at the end, verse 17. Ruth stays at work, and you don't know what an ephah is probably, right? She gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And my little note at the bottom of mine doesn't help me either. An ephah was about 3/5 of a bushel or 22 liters. I don't know what to make of that, right? I love sometimes these comments in your noted notes in your Bible. You're like, that confuses me even further. But here's what it is. It's about 30 to 40 pounds of grain, okay? So she's like, wow, this is really amazing. She's unaware of Boaz's instruction and how this gleaning thing usually worked. And so she's just like, wow, this is great. Look at, and then she beats it all out, and it's like 30 to 40 pounds of grain, and she puts it on her back along with her boxed lunch leftovers, right? And Naomi, who knows how this works, is impressed by the gleaning and the take-home box of leftovers. Look what happens here in verse 20. Or verse 19, or back up to 18, sorry. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. That means after the lunch, after she was satisfied at lunch, right? The boxed lunch, the stuff that she had taken home. And her mother-in-law said to her, where'd you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And she says, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And it was almost like one of those music swells, you know, right? His name is Boaz. Wah, wah, you know. And Naomi says to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed for the kindness. He's not forsaken the living or the dead. The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Naomi now sees the hand of God, doesn't she? She says the Lord bless him. She says it in verse 19, and she says it in verse 20. What was it that the workers had said to Boaz when he said, the Lord be with you? They said, the Lord bless you. And now Naomi is saying, and the Lord bless him. And the Lord bless him. Three times, the Lord bless this farmer guy, right? Bless him. Imagine how long it has been since Naomi has seen the hand of God. And she says in verse 20, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. That word kindness is that old word chesed. It means loving kindness, God's grace. God has not forsaken his chesed to both the living and the dead. Naomi sees God's grace, not just for her, not just for her and Ruth, but she sees this as a gracious hand of God for her husband Elimelech and for her sons Mahlon and Chilion, that even here is being poured out a kindness on the dead. This man who is a close relative, she's kind of hinting, this could be God's provision. Naomi's darkness and hopelessness is now lifted. Now she sees the potentials here. She sees that God, and he is and he always has been at work. Because this word, close relatives, according to Leviticus 25, could redeem a family member who had been sold into slavery. According to Leviticus 25, close relatives could redeem land which had been sold in hardship. And Deuteronomy 25, close relatives could redeem the family name by virtue of levirate marriage. He's a close relative. He could be the one who would redeem us. Now just think for a moment how Jesus is our close relative. He's our brother in the human race. He's close to us. He's human. He redeems slaves to sin. He redeems everything that we've lost in the fall. And he redeems those who have been alienated from God by sin. Ruth's impressed by the invitation for more. God does not just bless. He always invites you into more blessing. So Ruth says, besides, in addition to all of this, he said to me, keep close by my young men until they've finished all my harvest. There's going to be 6 to 8 more weeks of this because they're going to go through the barley harvest and then the wheat harvest. And so that's like another 6 to 8 weeks of this burgeoning romance, right? More blessing. I'm going to guess that Ruth may have started saying Boaz's name over and over out loud until it started sounding really weird. You know, that's what happens when people fall in love. Boaz, 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 right? Naomi says to her, it's good that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. Yet again, another demonstration of what a dangerous step Ruth had taken by launching out to glean in the first place. And Ruth follows that counsel. She kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning till the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. The next time that you feel hopeless, remind yourself of this story. God was sovereign over the movement of Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to the land that God would show him. Will you take refuge under his wings? God was sovereign over Abraham's nephew Lot joining him on that journey. Will you take refuge under his wings? God was sovereign over the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God was sovereign over Lot's daughter's plottings, which led to the incestuous things that led to the founding of the nation of Moab. God was sovereign over the famine in the house of bread. God was sovereign over the movement of Elimelech and family to Moab. God was sovereign over the marriage of Ruth to Mahlon, Elimelech and Naomi's son. God was sovereign over the death of Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. God was sovereign over the end of the famine. He was sovereign over Naomi and Ruth. He was sovereign over the place Ruth gleaned. He was sovereign over the singleness of Boaz into older age. He was sovereign over Boaz's kindness to Ruth. He was sovereign over the grace poured out on the now romantic couple. Will you take refuge under his wings? Lord, we confess that we have too often thought there are better wings to take refuge under. We have too often said there are no wings for me. Remind us, Lord, remind us of this beautiful story of how you were sovereign over every event that led to this moment. And as we shall see in weeks to come, you are sovereign over even yet more that leads to our Savior coming to this planet to save us from our sins. Lord, today we affirm we take refuge under your wings. There is no other place we can go. Lord, I pray that those who've never met the Savior today would put their faith and hope in Jesus. Take their refuge under his wings to say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my sins by your work at the cross. I believe you rose again, and now I ask that you would take me and care for me as my crook, as my close relative. Then, Lord, I pray for the one here today who is at a spot of hopelessness. They feel so filled with despair that they think there's no hope, but here bitterness has been met by grace, and I pray that everyone here would take refuge under your wings. In Jesus' name, amen.